Hello, and welcome to the Assembly Podcast. We pray that the Word of God will encourage you to live your life for Him, and that your life will be forever changed by the power of His Word. Stay tuned now for today's message, and remember, there is always a place for you at the Assembly.
Major messages from minor prophets, and we've been just asking the question, what does the Word of God through these letters speak to us today in 2018? And tonight, we are going to be looking at the book Joel, and pretty familiar book of Scripture. Matter of fact, two weeks ago, we talked a little bit about from the book of Acts, and a lot of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was actually a direct quote from the latter part of Joel's writing. And so we're going to get into that in just a moment. But first, let me ask you a question. How many of you are guilty of frequently losing things? Car keys, wallet, jacket, children. Okay. Cars, all those kind of things. According to people that know such things, the average American, which is us, right? We're all Americans, and we might be above average, but the average American spends 2.5 days a year looking for stuff. So some of you might be above average. Some, maybe you spend a week looking for stuff. Others of you that are more organized, maybe you spend less than 2.5 days. But more than just the 2.5 days you spent, according to this same surveys, American households in 1 year will spend $2.7 billion and just recovering what they lost. That's a lot of money, isn't it? $2.7 billion in buying a new key fob. $2.7 billion in buying a new jacket because you left one of them at Colton's. $2.7 billion to, I don't know, to have another kid because you left. I don't know how that part works. But here's the deal. Losing things is expensive, right? And we probably all know what it's like to lose tangible things. But tonight, I want to talk about the intangible. What do you do when you've lost a relationship? What do you do when you've lost perhaps your relationship with the Lord to the extent it used to be? What do you do when we need our hearts restored? What do we do when we need our families restored? What do we do when we need just restoration in our life in general? Joel is basically giving us directions on the path to a restored life. And I don't know about you, but I found it encouraging to know no matter what I've lost with the Lord, it can all be restored. Amen? How many believe that today? I believe that. And in Joel chapter 2, we're going to like go to the end of the scripture recovery, and then we'll backtrack. So here's sort of the end, okay? Joel chapter 2, verse 25, it says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I'm thankful that you can work restoration in every life and every person that's in the room tonight. And I pray that's exactly what you'll do in all of our lives, in our church's life, and in our community's life, and to every person you put in our path. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us be not just people who experience restoration, but also people who can share and give restoration to those you put in our path. So, Father, I pray that tonight you'll help us hear the word the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. And we pray you'll help us speak the word of God you want spoken to us, because we just confess greatly that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. So help us, Lord, to hear and to speak what you want us to hear. And all the people of God said amen. So I'm not going to go into a whole lot of background in that scripture. I think it's enough to know when you hear Joel says that I will repay you for what the locust has eaten. Obviously, he's speaking somewhat literally, but he's also speaking metaphorically. How many know what it's like to have the locust come to your life? Amen. You know what it's like to have the fruit of your life eaten away. You know what it's like for everything to be going your way one way, one day, but then later on you find out everything you thought was secure, everything you thought was working, the people you thought you could lean on, all of a sudden you can't lean on them. They're gone. And sometimes it's our own fault. How many? Sometimes locusts come in different shapes and sizes, right? Right? Sometimes locusts come in the form of an addiction, of a habit, something we, for better phrase, sometimes locusts are simply the result of us getting our own selves into situations. Other times locusts come to our life because of people we're around that make bad decisions. Other times locusts can kind of come as bitterness or hatred or hardship in a relationship, and I'll just warn you, okay? I hate to spoil the end of the message right up front, but I'll just warn you. We're going to learn in a few minutes that sometimes locusts are actually the work of God. Y'all shouted about as loud as I figured you would. We'll get that part in a moment. But here's the deal. It doesn't matter... when, where, or how the locust landed in your life, here's the good news, is that God has offered us, is offering all of us a way to have what the locust has eaten to be restored. And that's what I want to talk about this afternoon real quickly. And so here's what I want to share with you tonight. How does God restore our lives? How does God restore what's been lost? How does God restore, whether it's a relationship or whether it's a job or whether it's a something personal in your life? How does God do His restoration work, His work of restoration in our lives? Here's a few ways that Joel teaches us tonight. Number one, the first thing Joel teaches us to do is to recognize our plight. Okay? That's what Joel chapter 1 says. Verse number one, if you want to read verse number one, by the way, I didn't put it on the screen, but verse number one simply is Joel simply confesses that I'm speaking this to you not because I'm so smart, but because this is a word from the Lord. That's what verse number one says. Then verse number two says, listen to all you who are living in the land. And he asks this question, has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Joel is basically asking the people to understand that what they're going through is not common. Just because things are the way they are doesn't mean that's the way they have to be. Just because this is what you're used to doesn't mean that you should be used to it. And Joel paints another picture in verse number 12. Here's how he defines the circumstances that they're living in, okay? Here's the circumstance. He says, the vine is drying up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, and all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. Have you ever had a week like that? Or a month like that? Or a year like that? And Joel is challenging them to recognize their plight. We've all heard the story of, and I don't know if this is true or not. You might want to go home and do a science experiment and tell me later. But I've always heard that if you put a frog in hot water, he'll do what? He'll jump out. But if you put him in warm water, and then if you just heat it up gradually, that supposedly you can boil a frog that way. I've never tried it. You can go home and tell me your results. But how many have heard that before? Right? Okay, you heard that before? That's not new to you. Sometimes we are sort of like that frog. We get so used to things being lacking. Sometimes things get bad so gradually that we just think it's normal. And the Lord, it says to Joel, and he's saying to us, understand, just because something is normal in your life doesn't mean it's the way that God desires it to be in your life. And Joel says to recognize your plight. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, the angel of the Lord speaks to the church of Ephesus, and he says some really good things about them, but he says, I've got this one thing against you, and that is that you've lost your first love. And he says these words to them, how to get back on track with the Lord. In Revelation, Jesus is actually speaking, and he says this words to them in verse number 5 of Revelation chapter 2. He says this same phrase to them. He says, consider how you have fallen. You remember those commercials that used to advertise those buttons that says, I've fallen and I can't get up? Can you press the button? Sometimes as believers, I'm afraid we fall and we don't know we've fallen. It happens so gradually. We don't know to hit the button. We don't know to call upon the Lord. We don't know to come to our senses. And the word says, consider how far you have fallen. I know the first few months we lived here, life was sort of crazy. We were living out of boxes and still are a little bit to that extent. And I knew I had gained some weight. But I didn't want to get on the scale, because then it would become a reality, right? Then I had to face it. But how do you know the truth doesn't change just because you ignore it? And the Lord speaks to the people, and Joel is saying, listen, understand where you are in life. Understand so that you can come to the place where you can understand that He can restore from where you are. And then he goes on in verse number 2, and he says this. Actually, I put number 2. I think it's actually more like it's actually verse number 5. So that's going to be a misprint on your next slide. In verse number 5, he says this phrase, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. Here's the point, too. If we want to embrace God's restoration, we have to realize what it's costing us. And if you look through the book of Joel, the only sin you see is the sin of drunkenness. And I know that maybe not all of us in this room deal with the sin of drunkenness. And so maybe you're sitting here and you're reading the scripture and all of a sudden you got excited because you thought, well, I get a pass tonight because I don't struggle with drunkenness. But as a guy who has never had alcohol touch his lips, let me tell you something. You can get drunk on other things than alcohol. And you can get drunk on other things besides prescription drugs. Pastor, what are you talking about? You can get drunk on the pursuit of success. You can get drunk on the pursuit of pleasing other people. You can get drunk on the pursuit of fame or fortune. You can get drunk. See, to get drunk simply means this. If you're going to go by the strict definition of it, it simply means to have your faculties impaired. And our faculties, our mind can be impaired by a lot of different things besides just physical substance. And Joel is speaking to, now he's speaking to some literal people who are in their drunkenness. And it's sort of interesting to say the least, because most of the drunk people I've been around really don't care what's going on around them. But Joel says, listen, even those of you that don't care what's going on around you, he says, you need to understand that what is going on around you and what you're doing is actually costing you more than you're aware of. He uses this phrase, he says, to wake up all the drinkers of wine. He says, well, because of the new wine. And the new wine, that may not make a whole lot of sense to us. It's simply the new wine was, in their day, the first product of the wine press, and it was apparently the sweetest and the best taste of anything the wine press produced. And so it was the most sought after. It was the best thing. And Joel is saying your lifestyle of selfishness and your drunkenness with the things of the world is actually costing you those things that you desire most. And here's the reality. When we get drunk with other things besides a compassion and a consumption or a consuming desire for the Lord, what we're actually doing is we are exchanging the things of God for things that never produce the things of God. We are exchanging the greater things in life for lesser things in life. And Joel is speaking to them, listen, you are making a bad exchange here. And if you want restoration in your life, you've got to understand, you've got to come to grips with what your lifestyle is costing you. I heard a preacher tell me years ago, he said, you'll never say no to sin effectively until you come to realize what it's costing you. Because until you see what it costs you, you'll really never hate it the way you'll have to hate it to walk away from it. See, as long as sin still has, the Bible says sin has pleasure for a season, right? But the end of it is death. But it's still, as long as we're just in love with the pleasure, as long as we still see it and see some good in it, we're going to be drawn to go back to it. And Joel says, listen, I want you to wake up to where you are, and I also want you to wake up to how you got there. What caused you to be in this state of ruin? And then he goes on, and here's some good news. I know those first 2 points, maybe that didn't excite you. But he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse number 12, but he says this, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and fasting and weeping and mourning. He starts out that scripture, that bit of instruction, with these two words, even now. Would you say those two words with me, even now? Even now, no matter how bad things are, even though chapter 1 just talks about how the locust came, and then the big locust came, and more locusts came, even though chapter 1 is just simply going on and on and on about how everything their sin has cost them, and how everything, you know, the pomegranate tree is dried up, the apple tree is dried up, everything's dried up. Chapter 1 goes on and on about how bad things are and how much they've lost, but then chapter 2 comes along and Joel says these two words, but even now the Lord will receive you if you'll turn to Him. I don't know about you, but I just want to say those same two words to you and to me tonight. I'm not sure where you are, but I know this. Even now, the Lord offers restoration to you and to me. And He says these other three words. He doesn't just say even now. Then He says the next three words. He says, return to me. You know, one of the favorite TV shows in our house right now and books is Doc McStuffins. Are you familiar with Doc McStuffins? You know, okay. Our eldest has the stethoscope that she, you know, and she'll come up to me, and it's just plastic, but she'll put it wherever, you know. And no matter where she puts it, as soon as she puts it there, she goes boom, 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 boom. You know, she finds heartbeats in my arms and my elbows, and she finds heartbeats everywhere. Can I tell you, if you could just put that device up to the Lord's heart, do you know what you would hear? You would hear those three words, return to me, return to me. Even now, return to me. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of a father who had two sons. You know the story. One son got a little bit impatient, and he said, Father, you know, why don't you just go ahead and give me everything I have coming. Go ahead and give me my inheritance now so I can go experience real life, because staying at home with you stinks. That's a little bit of liberty with scripture there. And so the father gives him all he has. And you know the story. He goes off and he spends all he has on riotous living until he has nothing left. And he's living a life he'd never want to live, in a place he'd never want to be, with people he'd really never want to hang around with. And he comes to his senses, the Bible says, and he thinks, you know, the worst person, the lowest slave in my father's house, has a better life than this. And so I will return to my father and tell him, don't treat me like a son. I don't deserve that. Just treat me like a servant, and let me come work for you as a servant. And the Bible says these few words regarding that. It said the son started on the way home, but the word says when he was a far way off. Remember that? When he was a far way off, the father saw him and sat on the porch and waited for him to get there. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says, when he was still a far way off, the father saw him, and he did what? He ran to him. And the only reason a father would see a son that was a far way off is because a father still had a heart that said these three words, return to me. And he was waiting for the day when his son would return to him. And I want you to know today, it doesn't matter what you've lost or how far you've gone, the Father's heart towards you and me today is still this. Return to me. Even now, Joel says, there's still time. He can restore what the locust ate today. And I know this concept is This concept is absent in our world today. You know, we live in a world that says, well, it's three strikes and you're out. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know, you're just, if you messed up, it's over. You know, we write people off, and the Lord is not like that at all. And I'm so thankful for that. He says, even now, return to me. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Ephesians chapter 3 says this. Paul the Apostle writes, he says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's people. But listen to this. He says, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And when Joel says those two words, even now, and follows it up with, return unto me. He is saying, despite what's been lost and despite how far you've gone, he's saying the love of God still applies to you. So return to him. And then verse number 13, he gives us more direction on how to receive the restoration from the Father. Verse number 13, he says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to me, says the Lord. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, a grain offer and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Rend your heart and not your garments. You know, in biblical times, if you wanted to show you were upset about something, you would literally rip your clothes. You know, if you heard that something tragic had happened and you wanted to prove to someone you're really sorry about it, you would just rip your jacket, rip your cloak, rip whatever, and you'd walk around with ripped up clothes, and people would know by the fact that your clothes are ripped up that you're upset about something, you're bothered about something. It was a cultural thing. It's how they proved that I'm upset about something. But how many know that you can do external actions without really meaning it from your heart? Did anyone in this room have a sibling when you were growing up? More than once, my parents made me and my sister look at each other and say you're sorry and say that you love each other. And we would say things like, sorry, love you. And we didn't know more means sorry as we meant, you know, the hateful things we were saying 30 seconds earlier. Now, did we say the right things? Sure. Did we mean those things? No. And Joel says, listen, it's not the outward thing that God is looking for. He says, don't rend your garments. Rend your heart. Get real with the Lord and come to him, because I like what Psalms 51:17 says, that the sacrifices that God desires is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Those things he will not despise. And the way we receive the restoration from God is when we make it our goal not to seem concerned or seem like we have it together, but we truly come to the Lord and say, Father, here's my heart. I lay it before you. And then fifth tonight, we have to rely upon God's heart to restore us and have confidence in him to restore us. Verse number 25, now we're back to where we started. The Lord says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. Let me just make a few notes real quick to you. Number one, you never lose when you turn your life over to the Lord. You know, Jesus said in John 10, that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and life to the full. And so anytime we come to the Lord, we are coming to real, full life. Anytime we turn away from the Lord, we are simply turning our lives back over to the one that's only going to kill, only steal, and only destroy. And so the Lord says through Joel, he says, I'm going to repay. I want to say it again. I'm going to repay. Say the word with me, repay. Don't you hate it when you have to repay something? It's like the It's like the $2.7 billion you have to repay. You have to go rebuy something you already had. But this is not God saying, now you're going to have to repay for your sins. The Lord says, I'm going to repay you for anything you've lost if you will return to me. So you never lose when you turn your life to him. So one reason we find ourselves in the position that the people of God are in Joel's time is that too many times we believe, well, if I do things God's way, I'm going to miss out on something. If I do things God's way, if I say no to this opportunity or this person, then I might miss out on something. But here's the deal. You're never going to miss out when you obey God. Period. So he says, return to me and I will repay. And then listen to this. Here's the part I knew you're going to have problems with, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. I'll repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust and the other locust and the locust swarm. I mean, they're just full of locusts. But listen to this. My great army that I sent among you. Did you hear that? Where did the locusts come from in these people's life? I'm not going to move on until someone says it out loud. From God. These locusts came from the Lord. Why did God send locusts to them? Because he was so mad at them, he said, I'm going to get even with them. No, that's not what he said. He didn't send the locusts to get even with them. He sent the locusts to get their attention. And when God allows locusts to come to our life, it's not because he's trying to harm us or hurt us or get even with us. It's only because he's trying to get our attention. Does that mean every single locust that shows up in our life, every problem that comes in our life is because God is trying to tell us something or do something? Absolutely not. I said earlier, sometimes a locust in our life is because, let's just be honest, sometimes we do stupid really good. Right? If I get, not that I would, but if I get pulled over for speeding, you know, I've already decided the next time I get the police officer slows me down, all I'm going to say is thank you. Right? Because I deserve it. When I do stupid, I get stupid. The state trooper is not the devil, and he's not the Lord. He's just the result of me doing stupid. Right? Don't try to over-spiritualize things all the time. Sometimes stuff happens because we do stuff. But there are other times when the Lord, he actually sends the locusts to get our attention, to wake us up, to understand, to do what Joel started off in the beginning of the chapter, to help us realize what we're losing by not coming to the Lord. So what does that teach us? That sometimes God sends the locusts. Here's what it should teach us. And part of the restoration is this. It teaches us to listen closely. See, I started to title this whole message, No Locust Required. I want to live a life where no locusts are required. How about you? Right? And the way we live a life where no locusts are required is when we simply keep our ear tuned towards the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean it'd be a problem-free life, but it does mean that it would be a life that is, we don't have to worry about the Lord working things just to get our attention and then to lean on him. That's what verse number 26 says. To lean on him. You will have plenty to eat until you're full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you, and never again will my people be ashamed. Well, Lord, how can you say you're going to fix this stuff for these people and they will never again be ashamed? Well, because there's sort of a caveat on that, and it's dependent upon them focusing and praising the name of the Lord. And then point six, my last thing, making me want to come. Joel finishes up his writing in verse number 28. And he says, and afterwards, after what? After you're restored, After you're restored, now we're back to what we preached about two Sundays ago. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You know, two Sundays ago, I preached a message of Peter quoting this scripture in Acts chapter 2. Now, as I was preparing for Joel, I thought, Lord, why did you give this promise to these people when you knew it was going to be years and years and years and years and years before it actually came fulfilled, before it came to pass? And I believe the reason the Lord gave that was not just confirmation for us as we look back, but I believe it's also part of the restoration process for this group of people to keep reaching forward for what God has for them. Because here's what I want you to know. I don't see in the Word of God where He ever restored someone to the way things were before. Right? The Lord allowed some bad things to happen to Job. Right? And then the Lord gave Job exactly what he had back. Right? Wrong. What did He give him back? More. So when we're asking the Lord to restore things, we should never ask, Lord, would you make things the way they used to be? Because that's not what the Lord does. He doesn't make the things they used to be. He makes them better than they ever were. And Joel tells these people, and afterward, after what? After you're restored, after you have received what you think would make life great, when the trees are blooming again, he said, after that, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. So he says, don't be satisfied just to get back what's been lost. But understand that I've got more for you than what was ever lost. And I got more for you than what you think is possible. For in the last days, there's going to be more. And friends, I just want you to know, I believe we're in the last days. And I believe that God has more for you and more for me. And part of the process of God restoring us is saying, Lord, I'm not just asking you to bring me back to where I used to be. God, I want you to bring me into everything you have for me. See, sometimes just ask the Lord to restore what once was is setting the bar way too low for what God wants to do in your life. I want to say that again. Asking God to restore what was is setting the bar way too low for what God has for your life. We need to keep reaching for more of Him. And so I want to ask you, bow your heads this morning, and I want to ask you to say three phrases with me out loud, if you will, okay? So I'm going to say them out loud, then I want to ask you to say them again with me. Here's the first phrase. Father, I thank you that you are in the restoring business. Father, I thank you that you're in the restoring business. Now here's the second phrase. Father, I thank you that I'm not too far gone for you to restore me. Did you say that? Father, I thank you that I'm not too far gone for you to restore me. That's what the scripture says. For even now, if you'll turn to me. And here's the last thing. Father, I'm thankful that you have more for me. Father, I'm thankful that you have more for me. Now, can we close this service by you standing across this room? And would you begin to take those three things we just thank the Lord for that I just talked you through from Scripture? And would you just make those your prayer right now? Father, I'm thankful that you're in the restoring business. Lord, for those who have been, Lord, they've just been straddling the fence when it comes to their spiritual life. And perhaps tonight you're revealing to them how that is costing them some things. Lord, I'm thankful that you're in the restoring business. Lord, you can bring them back to a place of right relationship with you. Father, they have not gone too far. Your heartbeat to them is still return to me. And God, I pray they will do that this afternoon. Father, I pray for those who, it just seems like the locusts have come in, and it's been like a flood. Lord, as Joel described in chapter 1, is one swarm after another. But God, I'm thankful that you can repay and you can restore what the locust has eaten away. And God, I'm also thankful that you're never satisfied just to replace things as they once were. But you always go that step further and remind us that you have more for us than we've ever dreamed. So God, I pray that we will be a people that never set the bar too low. That we never set our expectations of today just on what you did yesterday. We understand what we've seen yesterday is actually a platform for what you want to do in our lives today and tomorrow. So God, I just pray that we will be a people who are committed to seeing you restore everything that the enemy would like to steal from us and that has tried to steal from us. But Lord, we're not going to just settle for restoration. We're going to believe you for more. We're going to believe you for better. We're going to believe you for the best that you have to offer this people today by your Spirit and based upon your word. So Lord, help us not settle too quickly and settle for less than all you have for us. So God, I pray today for every person who's experienced loss of any kind, for any reason, Lord, whether it's our own doing, or perhaps it is that doing of you to catch your attention. Either way, we just say, Lord, we're coming to you. We're returning to you.
Thank you for listening to the Assembly Podcast. We hope you were strengthened by the Word of God today. The Assembly is growing and our ministries are doing big things for Jesus. If you are in the Cabot area, come by and check us out on Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit our website at theassemblycabot.com or check us out on Facebook and Instagram.